It's a goldfish. And hopefully those of you at home can see it as well, this goldfish swimming around. Now, they actually have done some tests, and it's actually an urban myth that goldfish have a memory of 5 seconds or whatever it was, right? Was it 3 seconds or whatever? Yeah, there was that sort of urban myth going around that goldfish only have a memory for that. Well, they've done tests, and the answer is no, they can actually remember longer than that. But I think the reason I've got the goldfish up there today is we're starting a new series today, and not yet sure how long it's going to go, but we're starting it because we're starting from the basis of it is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." And the Message version of that tried to convey the sense of that phrase with that Eugene Peterson wrote. He said, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." And that's a very vivid thing of what the world does. But I think the reason I put this goldfish up here is because sometimes the way that the world works on us is a bit more subtle than squeezing. It's because we swim in it. And it's like if you ask that goldfish, what is water? The goldfish may have no ability to conceive of what water actually is because it's the only thing that they've ever known. It's what the goldfish, for as long as it's lived, for as long as its memory goes, it's the only thing it's aware of, and it's almost so ubiquitous and it's there all the time and surrounding them all the time that they're not even aware of it. And that's the way the world, and by the world we're not referring to creation like the trees and the rocks and the flowers. What we are referring to is like the culture we live in, the power structures, the way that our society is organized, the assumptions it has, the values it has, implicit and explicit. It's something that we live in, and just like the goldfish swimming in water, we often have no clue of its impact on us. In fact, we just may well assume that what is around us is what is normal and the same for everybody. But you just need to go to a different culture and go and live there. And you will soon come across things you think, that's weird. Why do they do that? Or what does that mean? Or I've accidentally insulted people by doing something that I had no idea was insulting. And all of a sudden, we can begin to recognize that actually there's this thing around us that called our culture that we just assumed was the same for everybody. And there was things in it that we think was obvious to everybody. And we go somewhere else and we discover that it's not the case. And so, in this series, I hope to draw to our attention some of the things that we might be swimming in and immersed in on a daily basis. And I think, Dean, maybe we can kill the fish. I mean, not kill the fish, but just go. Because otherwise you'll just look at the fish and see. Yeah. And you might be looking at the fish and not concentrating on what I'm talking about as much. But maybe we'll put the fish back up a bit later if you get a bit stressed. And we haven't killed it. I assure you that it was just a video of a fish. But I'm hoping that we can actually hopefully become more aware of some things that, particularly in our culture, and at different times we might even, some of us are people that straddle two cultures. We live in, our family might have come from overseas and there's cultural aspects there as well that you might be slightly different for you. But what I want us to do is to see if we can shine a light on these things, because the more we are aware of it, then we can actually be aware of how we might be squeezed into its mold, how we might be unintentionally and automatically shaped by that culture. Some of which is good, and some which is in line with Jesus and God's purposes, but some of it isn't. And sometimes it's more subtle than that. It's like, well, that part of the aspect of this culture is good, but you've taken it to an extreme which makes it not good. And so this is in no sense any sense of cultural superiority. Every culture has these features. It has some things which are consistent with who God is and some things which are antithetical to who God is. And there's some things which are consistent with who God is, but if you take them to an extreme or you give them prominence, they become things that are antithetical to what God is actually about. And there may be the more subtle things that we need to try and pick our way through. One of the great strengths, I think, of Western civilization has been its grasping of the fact that each person is made in the image of God. That each one of you is made in the image of God. And therefore you have individual worth. And there's lots of other things that then get built on that. Well, how do you treat people if the poorest of the poor person is, if you treat them, Jesus says, how you treat them is the way you're treating me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That has significant implications for the way we construct our society, right? And whether or not people are aware of it, efforts to have policies and programs that seek to minister and give dignity to the people who are on the margins and who are poor or diseased or whatever else is actually a reflection of God's heart for people, is actually a reflection that God regards those people as made in his image and therefore important. And some other societies are much less that way. And we just might assume that that's the case for every society, but it's not the case for every society. You just go into some other societies and you'll find that actually the valuing of the individual is nowhere near the same as in our society. But this is one of the things that I think has been embraced and lived into to the point where it's actually starting to become antithetical to what God is about. The importance of the individual has turned to individualism. And it has turned into a sense that I am my own person and I do what is right for me. Whatever I feel is right for me, I get to do. Do what you want to do, be what you want to be, yeah. And some people went to a covers band last night, and I don't think they did that song, but it's a song from a similar era. There's a sense of personal autonomy. It's my life. I get to do with it what I want. It's my body. I get to do with it what I want. And both abortion and euthanasia are logical extensions of that. But then as a Christian, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you read this from verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own. And this is a big challenge to the hyper-individualism of our culture. In fact, back in Romans, a couple of chapters after where we started with Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 14, it says this. There's been a big debate about whether you can eat meat sacrificed to idols and things like this. And Paul says, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. Individual autonomy is off the table in the kingdom of God. Now, it's not the other extreme of we become nobodies, because that's what I've said. The strength of Western culture is it's imbibed the importance of the individual as made in the image of God. But it's been taken to an unhealthy extent where it becomes this thing that this individual autonomy has been taken to an unhealthy extent. And it's the thing that we live in. And as we have already alluded to, it's the thing that shapes our ethics. And maybe it's the thing that shaped your ethics more than you have previously realized. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And we have spent much time this morning reading and singing and sharing communion in that about that reality. So what do we do about that? Well, Jesus had took his disciples away with him and asked them to reflect on who he was. And this is such an important question. Who do you say that I am? Is recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm going to read what follows in the Luke version of this. So it's Luke chapter 9. And he said, this is chapter 9 from verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What is good for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?'" And this is where the dramatic good news of the availability of God's kingdom comes into sharp conflict with the news of our culture, which is you are your own king, you are your own queen. And it might seem like it's hard. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And it might just seem hard, but that's just the way it is. In other places, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters, both God and money. You can't be both a disciple of Jesus and radically committed to autonomy, your individual autonomy. Now, you are a self. God doesn't want to destroy you as a self. You don't become someone that's then therefore beholden to unthinkingly, unswervingly to what other people are saying. Please hear me. I'm not trying to set you up to become part of a cult led by someone. Because it's not about following other people. It's about following Jesus. It's about not becoming a disciple of another person. It's about becoming a disciple of Jesus. Not me, you, or anybody else. And so what does it mean to die to deny yourself and take up your cross daily? Well, Jesus took up his cross actually. And there's two things about that happened about that. First of all, the cross was what happened to people who rebelled against Rome. When you rebelled against the might of the Roman Empire, you ended up on a cross. And Jesus therefore became dead to the world of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire therefore had no more hold on him. And so as we take up our cross daily, we are saying, I'm dying to the world system. I'm dying to the powers of this world that seek to shape me in conscious and unconscious ways that are contrary to the will of God. And I'm dead to that. I'm willing to say no to that, to the point where if they start pushing back against me, I'm going to take the consequences. And those of you who have been hanging out to know will be glad I'm about to reference Dallas Willard. And taking up your cross means the end of your own kingdom. The end of your own independent kingdom. Not the end of you. Not the end of your ability to choose and the ability for you to make choices. But the end of your independent kingdom. And really, this is the thing that we're going to be looking at in this series, is there are things in our culture to which we need to die. This culture forms us in many ways, the approach to self, which we're talking about today, but it also forms us in our approach to money, and to sex, and to power, and to image, and priorities. We haven't yet filled a long list, and we may not get through all of them, but there's so many ways in which our culture sometimes does things well, but sometimes takes them too far. Other times it does things not well at all, and they just need to be dealt with as they are. But there's many things that we swim in. There's much water of this culture that we swim in that we need to be aware of, so that we can say, actually, no, I'm dying to that. You see, in an individualistic Western world, Paul's saying, I have been crucified with Christ, or I have myself, my sinful nature and my flesh has been put to death. That's a really radical statement, isn't it? And what does it mean for us to take up our cross daily and to follow him? Well, I think Jesus fortunately gives us an insight into how that actually works. What does it actually mean to do that? And Jesus did this had to do this in a really considered and intense way just before his crucifixion. He had the wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Am I taking up my cross? And so in Luke 22, from verse 39, it says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. So here's the thing, that if we want to be people who take up our cross and make sure we don't fall into the temptation of following the world system, prayer is going to be an important thing of it. And prayer before you get to it is going to be an important thing. If you're going to go into the workplace where there's individualism and self-autonomy is rampant, or you're going to go into a family setting or whatever else, where there's some other aspect of that, the culture of that place is antithetical to the kingdom of God, praying beforehand is a really wise thing. It's what Jesus did and what he encouraged his disciples to do. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And that's the essence of taking up your cross daily and following him. It's recognizing the things that I don't want to do, but that I choose to give to God. It's making the second phrase of the Lord's Prayer a bit sharper. You know, where we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We essentially pray, your kingdom, God, not mine. Your will, God, not mine. May it be done in my life. And Jesus here, in the most crucial point of his ministry, was praying this, wrestling with this. Because in his body, he didn't want to do it, but he knew it was the best thing. It was actually the best thing for him to do. Read it in the great poem in Philippians chapter 2 where it says Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Therefore God raised him and gave him the name that was above every name. It may not feel like it, but the best thing that we can do is take our little queendoms and our little kingdoms and bring them holus bolus into God's kingdom. Whatever the cost, however much adjustment might need to happen in our priorities and our thinking, taking your kingdom into God's kingdom is the best decision of your life. Not the easiest. And sometimes our bodies are so used to operating in some ways that we need to keep coming to this place on a daily basis. That's why I think it says in Luke, take up your cross daily. Because we have habits in our body that live selfishly, that live with cancerous individualism. And sometimes we just need to keep coming to God and saying, I don't want to do this, God, but I do want to do your will. Help me. And then in verse 43, after Jesus had prayed this prayer, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And so we should expect the same as we go into the secret place before we head into the world around us and say, God, not my will but yours. I need your strength to pull this off. Because if we choose to stay alone, if we grasp onto our autonomy, we miss out on unity with God. We miss out on the joy-filled, love-filled, self-giving, blessing-receiving love that God invites us into, that Jesus prays that we would experience, the oneness with God that has existed within God, that has existed for all eternity, is the most amazing thing, and that we are invited to participate in some mysterious way. There's something better than do what you want to do, be what you want to be, yeah. And that's oneness with God. And we get there by taking up our cross, dying to the systems of this world, and stepping into the systems of God's kingdom. By his grace and by his power. And then we will get to the point where that selfless oneness with God is the water that we swim in. That will become our reality. That will be the new normal. We won't have to think about it so much. It'll just be the default way we operate. Immersed in the life of God. Costly but worth it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the good things in our culture. But Lord, we know it's not all good, and some of it's bad, and some of it's out of proportion. And so, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see it clearly. And you'd give us eyes to see more clearly the life you have before us. And Lord, that we would see it's a small price to pay to give up our old life to embrace your life. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us of this on a daily basis until this new orientation becomes ingrained in us and in our bodies and our automatic reactions. Lord, may we see the joy on the other side of the challenging valley and press through to get to it.